So we're at chapter 36. I don't know, I know we didn't go into details on chapter 35, but that was covered in previous chapters. How many people here read chapter 35? I don't want to put you on the spot, so don't raise your hand. But if you did read chapter 35, go ahead and tell me, who was God telling Ezekiel to prophesy against? Sorry? Edom, which he called what? What area? I love it. You're flipping the pages to find out. Mount Seir, right. Mount Seir. And who was in that area? Somebody just said it, but don't tell me Syria. Syrians. It's not Syrians. Who was in the area of Mount Seir? The Edomites. And who were the descendants? Who was the descendant? Who were the descendants? Okay, thank you. Yeah, you know the answer. Okay, good. It was Esau. Esau was the genesis of the Edomites who lived in the area of Mount Seir. And was it a good prophecy or a bad prophecy against Mount Seir, the Edomites? Bad. Why? Why was the Edomites under judgment from God? Because how they treated Israel. I want you to understand that, how they treated Israel. Not the church, Israel. We're going to come into some great truth today if you don't know that truth, but it's going to be some amazing truth here. So Ezekiel 35:5, you know what Ezekiel 35:5 said? Why they treated Israel so badly? Because they had what? What does it say there in 35:5? They had ancient hatred towards Israel. Ancient hatred. That still goes on to this day. We're going to get into that quite sooner than later too. God's judgment came to pass, and there's no more Edomites. Nowhere. No, if someone comes up to you and says, I'm an Edomite, they're lying. There's no Edomites anymore. God judged them severely for mistreating the nation of Israel. So here we are in chapter 36, and God again tells Ezekiel to prophesy to another mountain. And this time let's go ahead and read it. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of... So now he's talking to the land of Israel. And this is what he's saying. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Now, Israel's enemies, you know what they thought? They thought that since they had been exiled by the Babylonians, that they could just go ahead and take over the land. That's what they thought. They said, okay, now that Israel is not there, let's go ahead and take over the land. But verse 3 says, therefore prophesy and says, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. By the way, if anyone has any doubts as to whose land that area belongs to, let's go ahead and read verses 4, 5, and 6. Therefore, O mountains of... Okay, you're reading that just like me. Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains. Thus says the Lord God to the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken. You became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, which we just talked about, who gave, what does it say there? My land. God's saying, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholeheartedly joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Okay. Does anyone have doubts now as to who this land clearly belongs to? First of all, God says, it's whose land? My. This land is my land. Right? It's my land, he says. My land. God is the chief real estate owner and the chief real estate agent. Amen? Amen. And in his sovereignty, he can give it to whomever he pleases. Because why? He owns the universe. Until you and I can speak into existence a universe, then maybe we have a say. But right now, anyone here have lately? Have you even spoken into existence a blade of grass? Anyone? No? No? Nobody can say a blade of grass grow? No. So we have no right to tell God who that land belongs to. Only God has the right. If you want, go with me to Genesis 35. So keep that place in 36 there that you have, Ezekiel 36, and Genesis 35. Genesis 35. And look at, put your eyes down to verse 9 and read with me. Then God appeared to who? Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, speaking of Jacob, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Imagine God coming to you saying, I'm God Almighty. Well, you better be saying, yes, you are. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. You and kings shall come from your body. You see what's happening there, right? The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land. These are not my words. These are God's very own words. The chief real estate owner, the chief real estate agent. And you could say, yeah, okay, but it says that, but he could be speaking of any area. Okay, all right. Let's entertain that thought there. Go with me to page. Why do I keep saying page? Go with me to Genesis 15. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. And then put your eyes on verse 18. Genesis 15, 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with who? Abram, which is who? Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have, this is the chief real estate owner, and now he's the chief real estate agent. He's saying, I have given, actually, what do you call that person that gives a title deed, I guess? I don't know the name of that, but here he is giving the title deed of the land. He says, to your descendants, I have given this land, to Abraham's descendants. He says, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants, he says, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That's as plain and simple as you can get. This is the area where modern state of Israel is right now. Although the area that they're in right now is a lot smaller for now than what God gave here. And this is what God said here in Genesis 15, 18. Flip back now. Now that you know who God said that this land belongs to, let's go back to 36, verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised... Okay, I love this. God, just when he makes an oath, when he makes a promise, that's it. It's a done deal. Look at this. I love when he said, thus says the Lord, there's no room for interpretation. Thus says the Lord. It doesn't say, thus says Paul. It doesn't say, thus says Billy or Sally. It says, I'm not going to go there. Okay, thus says the Lord God. It doesn't say, thus says, no, I'm not going to talk about the prime ministers. Okay, thus says the Lord God. I've raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you, what does it say there? Shall bear their own shame. You know, in the courts, when you go, when you call somebody up on the witness stand, you know, when you go to court and you say, I call onto the witness stand, Don, would you please come up to the witness stand? And so you stand up, right? And Don, when you stand up, I bring out, what do I bring out?
Bible.
The Bible. And then I get you to put your hand on the Bible. And what do we say? Do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you? And what do you say?
I do.
I do. I swear. I do, I swear. You've all seen that in the movies. You've maybe seen that even if you're in the courts. And you know the sad thing is, when there's a crook that puts their hand on the Bible and they say, I swear, they have the gall, the nerve to lie on the witness stand. Man can break oaths. Man can break promises. But God will never, ever, ever break an oath. God will never, ever break a covenant. God will never, ever break a promise. You know why? God is immutable. God is immutable. What does that mean? Well, if you want to, you can turn there, but if not, I'll just mention it. Let me give you some verses here. Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Immutable, he doesn't change. Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent." God doesn't need to repent. We need to repent. "Has he said, and he shall not do? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good?" This is God. We're going to learn about God, his character, his attributes. He's good. He's perfect. He doesn't change. God doesn't make a promise, an oath, or a covenant, and then break it. Never does that. God has made an unconditional promise to Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob regarding their descendants and the land that God has given them, just as we read through those verses. And he intends to fulfill this promise all the way to the future thousand-year reign of Christ, a.k.a. the millennial kingdom. Listen, if God ever broke his promise to Israel, if God ever, 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 which he'll never, 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 but if he did, let's just hypothetical. We love hypotheticals. Okay, hypothetically, he broke his promise to Israel. Then what's to say he won't break any of his future biblical promises to us? He doesn't change. You want to see that his promises have never been broken? Then just follow the nation of Israel. Track with me. We'll get into that. You want to see that he's never broken his promise? Even to this day, you'll see it live? Follow the nation of Israel. He won't break his covenant with them. Therefore, he won't break his present and his future biblical promises to us. We all know the story of Jesus Christ. Took all our sins, your sin, my sin, took all our sins upon him. And he died on the cross so that we could receive forgiveness for our sins. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later so that we, to those who believe in his name, will never go to eternal hell, but have eternal life with Jesus Christ and other born-again believers. And then he tells us in John 10, he says in John 10, 28 and 29, he says in John 10, 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You heard that, right? That's John 10, 28 and 29. If God breaks his promises to the physical nation of Israel, like we're reading right now, then what's to say he won't break his promise to break his words to us in John 10? "He changeth not," as the King James Version. He changeth not. God is not like mankind that he should lie. Therefore, according to John 10, a genuine born-again believer will never, ever, ever, ever lose their salvation. He has and never will break his promise to the physical nation of Israel, and he will never break his biblical promises to us. By the way, very, very, very important side note. Jews must believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Just like us Gentiles, to be forgiven of their sins and to have eternal life. The Bible does not teach dual covenant theology that says that Jews can be saved without Christ. No, no, no. God forbid that that be taught out there and is being taught out there. No, that is not the truth. We have the truth right here in the Bible. They too must come to Jesus Christ for salvation. So, the good news is that God doesn't break an oath. The bad news is that God doesn't break an oath. What do you mean, bad news? Well, bad news for those that reject God. If you reject God and what he supports, if you reject God and what he supports, then you're automatically his enemy. I want to let you know that. If you reject God and what he supports, you're an enemy of God. Even if you don't believe he exists, you're an enemy of God. What do you mean it's bad news that God doesn't break a promise? Well, look at verse 7 again. It's bad news for the enemy of God's people. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath. God could swear by nobody higher. And he's swearing upon himself. So when he swears upon himself, it's a done deal. That surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. God promised that any nation, you're reading that just like me. God promised that any nation that tries to shame Israel, that shame will come right back to Israel's enemies. I'm telling you this, and you're reading this, so we are agreeing to this truth. We are seeing it with our own eyes. And I will tell you historically proof about this. The Old Testament, there was the Amalekites. There was the Philistines. There was the Edomites that we just talked about. There was the Moabites. There was the Ammonites. Guess what they all have in common? Sorry, one person said ites. You're so cute. I love that answer. They all, except one, the Philistines didn't have ites. Philites. But I love that answer. No, it's not the ites, but yeah, you know. They all have in common? Well, they all tried to shame or destroy Israel. What else do they all have in common? The Amalekites, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, not the ites. So not only did they shame or try to destroy Israel, they are no longer around. You don't take my, go check your history books, secular history books. Not just my word, but check secular, they're no longer around. Why? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath. So I don't know how that looks, but God saying, I raise my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. Okay, so I gave you that historically. We are living in a time right now, that we are seeing this live in real time action. Live right now. Israel is literally surrounded by its enemies. You understand that, right? There's this little sliver of land that they live on, and they are surrounded by enemies. They have Hezbollah in Lebanon and Syria. They have Hamas in Gaza. The Houthis in Yemen. These are just to name a few. And these are all evil terrorist proxies set up by Iran. They are that's the head snake, the head of the snake. Well, it's actually a two-headed snake. Turkey is the other one. Reports say that since October 7th, 2023, everybody knows what happened October 7th, 2023, right? Unless you really put your head in the ground and you need to read up on that. It was horrific, heinous, what happened October 7th, 2023. October 7th, 2023, reports are saying over 19,000 rockets since October 7th, 2023, over 19,000 rockets have been launched against Israel. Remember, Israel's no bigger than, if you can picture this, four Prince Edward Islands. That's how big Israel is, square footage-wise. Israel should have been decimated, folks. Should have been. 19,000 rockets. What happened if 19,000 rockets came upon Ontario or Canada? Do you think we'd still have the CN Tower? Oh, what's that coming over? That looks really... Mama, what's that? You know, I shouldn't be making fun because this is what they live with every day. Well, they have an excellent rocket defense system. no way that this tiny piece of land with 10 million Israelis literally surrounded by its enemies is totally stopping all of them and all their rockets. There's no way. And many of the enemy's rockets, now think about this. Okay, so rockets are being levied over us or sent over us right now. And then let's say we have this amazing defense system, and rockets are being sent over, and you know we're intercepting the rockets. What happens when the rockets blow up? Pieces fall down. Shrapnel. Where do you think those pieces would fall? I mean, can you imagine the city of Toronto if rocket parts were to fall on Toronto? Well, listen to this. 19,000 rockets, and many of the enemy's rockets and their blown up pieces of rocket pieces just happen to fall in mostly uninhabited barren areas. Come on. God is supernaturally working through the natural. And if somebody says, nah, you're spiritually blind. You got to see what's happening here. God is working the supernatural through the natural. And then get this. Modern day Israel, they always used to be on the defensive all the time. Defense, on the defense. All their life, most of their life, they've been on the defense. Well, they've just gone on the offense. You've woken us, what's that term? You sleeping giant or something like that? You poke the bear? Well, they've gone on the offensive. And now they've totally crushed and weakened the forces of Hezbollah and Hamas. When God makes a promise, when God says an oath, he says, those who try to shame Israel, they will be shamed. It's a done deal. He's also showing us that he is the God of the Bible. He is the one true God. Deuteronomy 4:35, if you want to write this down, Deuteronomy 4:35. Listen to what he says here in Deuteronomy 4:35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. There's none other besides him. But wait, he's not done. Right? He's not done. So we go now back to verse 8. He's not done showing us that he's the one true God, that is a covenant keeper. Look at verse 8. And now he says, but you, O mountains of, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people, for they are about to come. Now, you can check this in history books, not just take my word for it. For over 2,000 years, this area had been barren. Barren. Anybody know who Mark Twain is? Okay, he's that famous writer. Well, he took a tour in Israel and then wrote in the 1800s. And then wrote a book about Israel and what he's seen in 1867. Listen to this. This is what he wrote. And I'm just going to, take parts of it. And this was long before it became a modern state. This is what he wrote about that area of Israel in 1867. He said how absolutely desolate and barren it was. He said, we never saw a human being on the whole route. Hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Can you imagine a cactus? Where does a cactus thrive in? The desert. It was like, oh, I'm out of here. It was so bad, the cactus got up and left. But God said, that's how bad, I just want you to picture how bad that was. God said this, shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel. After 1948, Israel has so many. If you take a look at pictures right now of Israel, go in Google, take a look at pictures of Israel 2,000 years ago, and then look at it now. They've got so many lush farmlands. I mean, lush farmlands. And is the major exporter of fresh produce and agricultural products. Israel produces 95% of its own food. Remember, what did Mark Twain say? The cactus? They're getting up and leaving. And now today, 95%, they're able to feed themselves. And also, Israel is a significant exporter of what? Flowers. Flowers. It was dead. It was barren. And God said, shoot forth your branches. You know why he's saying this? He's also showing us that he is the God of the Bible. This is prophetic words in real time happening in our very own eyes, showing us that we can trust the God of the Bible. There's no way, there is no way that Israel, war after war after war, that then many come back to a barren and desolate land. Imagine you're like, okay, where am I going to go? I'm sending you to Israel. Are you kidding me? There's nothing on that side. There's like, oh, it's dead. The ground is as hard as this. There's no way. They're going, you know, they're coming back to the barren, desolate land. Literally, then you go to a land. I'm sending you, Billy, Sally, to Israel. And we're going to, you know, I want you to farm that land. And like, this is what the land is? Oh, by the way, you're going to be surrounded by enemies. So you're surrounded by enemies. You're working off, you know, barren land. There's no way. And then, by the way, the people that have surrounded you, do they love you? No, they got pure hatred for you. There's no way they should still be around today. No way. They're not just surviving, folks. They are thriving. Not just surviving, they're thriving. How? Well, look at verse 9. This is how. For indeed, I am, and I will turn to you. God is the reason of the thriving. Zechariah 4:6, how I love that verse. Oh, how I love you. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Although Israel is quite the military power today and technologically advanced, it is God that is allowing this. For indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. God is the one who is blessing the land of Israel. God is the one. He is the one who brought life to the land. Why did he revive the land? Look at verse 10. He's a God of life, not of death. Verse 10, I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, for they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Listen to this. Despite ongoing wars, Israel has seen a surge in birth rates. You hear that, right? Despite the war that's going, what we're seeing right now, despite the war, Israel has seen a surge in birth rates, with some sources even calling it a baby boom. With a 10% jump in births during the final months of 2024 compared to the same period in 2023. Why is this happening? Well, verse 11 goes on to say, then you shall know that I am the Lord. He's telling us what's going on. We're seeing it in real time. Why are we having trouble saying that he's not the Lord? We shouldn't have trouble. He's giving us proof after proof after proof using the nation of Israel. I'm hearing reports, by the way, of more Jews giving their life to Jesus Christ. So we need, ladies and gentlemen, we need to also be praying that Jews would give their lives to Jesus Christ. I know that you're reading it like I am in Revelation. I know that there will be a national revival at the end of the tribulation. But that's only a third of the Jews. Two-thirds will be killed in the Great Tribulation by the Antichrist. So it's far better if they give their life to Christ now and avoid Jacob's trouble. In fact, it's better for everybody, Jew and Gentile. Pray and share the gospel if you've got, you know, to Jews. Share and pray and share the gospel to your Jewish neighbors. Give to ministries that are actively sharing the gospel to Jews. If you're like, well, I can't go to Israel, or I don't have Jews in my area, or then give to ministries that share the gospel to Jews. Verse 12, yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, they shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. God's speaking about the land, right? He's speaking about the land he gave to the Jews. He says, yes, I will cause men to walk on you. They'll walk on the land. My people Israel will walk on the land. They shall take possession of you, the land, and you shall be their inheritance, the land. And no more shall you bereave them of children. Why would God say that? Because, you know, when they sinned, what happened? God's judgment came upon them and they lost many children. Many lives were lost due to sin. So it's almost like the land that they're living in was a curse in a sense, but it's because of their sins. Thus says the Lord God in verse 13, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation anymore. Now we're getting to some prophetic stuff. Says the Lord God, nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore. This is going to happen in the future, where the nation of Israel will not be taunted, where they won't have to bereave their children, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. There'll be a day, and I'm so looking forward to this as well. I know the world is trying to stamp out racism, and they're trying to use the government and social justice programs, but there will be a day where there will be no more anti-Semitism. There will be a day where there will be no more racism, no more wars. Only believers in Jesus Christ and the children of believers in their non-glorified state will experience this in the thousand-year millennial kingdom. Verse 16 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, so he wants to give them a reminder, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. I want to read you this quote. When some people remember their sins, they enjoy them again in the dirty depths of their imagination. This is evidence that they really haven't judged them and repented. One of the evidences of the Spirit's presence within is a growing sensitivity to sin and a strong desire to turn away from it. We should have a holy hatred for sin. Can I repeat that? We, as Christians, should have a holy hatred for sin. God hates sin. We ought to hate sin as God. What God loves, we love. What God hates, we hate. Verse 18 goes on to say, therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. When I was reading these verses, you know what it reminded me of? Go with me to Luke chapter 6. You hold that place there. And then go with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Listen to Jesus' words. Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Listen to this comment. This warning of Jesus applies to people who speak or say things to Jesus or about Jesus, but don't really mean it. They simply say the words very superficially. Their mind is elsewhere, but they believe that there is value in the bare words and fulfilling some kind of a religious duty with no heart, no soul, no spirit, only bare words and passing thoughts. So there's folks out there. There's folks out there that say, Lord, Lord, but they don't really mean it. It's just religious motions. You know what I'm talking about? No, I hope you don't know what I'm talking about. But it's just religious motions, but no real relationship with Jesus. You want to know the difference? You want to know the difference between motions and falsities and religiosities and rituals compared to living a life of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, guess what? He just tells us it in verse 47. Verse 47 of Luke 6, he says, look at this. It's very short words, but very powerful and instructional. What's the first four words? Whoever comes to me. I love God's simplicity. Isn't it amazing? God's simplicity just says, let me show you what a relationship with Jesus Christ, with me, is. He says, well, number one, whoever comes to me. And what does that mean, whoever comes to me? It means coming to Jesus means surrendering to him. You can't come to Jesus and be almighty yourself. You come to Jesus by surrendering to him. And then what's the next four words? And then it says, so number one, he says, whoever comes to me. And then what else does he say? He says, and here's my sayings. Here's my sayings. What does that mean? Simple. Being discipled by his words in the Bible. That's it. And here's my saying. Where's his sayings? His sayings is right here in the Bible. Genesis to Revelation. And here's my sayings. And then, so he says, one, come to me. Two, hear my sayings. And then he says, what's the last three words? And does them. Oh, I love the simplicity. Come to me, hear my sayings, and go do them. Go do them. That's obedience, folks. Obedience to following his commands because of your love for him, with the love that he gave you. And then, to top it off, Jesus is amazing. He says, I'm going to give you an example. And so he says, I will show you whom he is like. Verse 48 says, he is like a man building a house. Right? Well, this is the big thing now in the Greater Toronto area, house building. They want to get that. You know, that's their big platform, all these politicians. By the way, vote, 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 vote. And we pray that, you know, vote who God places on your heart to vote, 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 vote. So he says, and that's one of the big things they're talking about, right? We want to get housing and, you know, get it going and so forth. And so he says, he's like a man building a house. Who are these people? Well, one that comes to me, one that hear my sayings, and one that does it, is like a man who's building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. On the rock. Who's the rock in our case? Who we know? Jesus is that rock, right? But he's using this picture. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it. You might be in the storms right now, but if it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you will not be shaken in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, you might bend, but you won't break in the name of Jesus. For it was founded on the rock. But he, look at this one, he who heard it and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. Paulo, what happens when there's no foundation? Because you're in that housing market, right? You inspect, right? Would you ever go inspect in a house that had no foundation? You wouldn't even go there. Without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately, what happened? It fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I love how the simplicity of Jesus' teaching. You know, every so often, it's okay to be reminded of what we were like before Christ. Okay? God will allow you to just remember what you were like before Christ, so that, man, we need to get on our knees. When we're reminded of what we are like before Christ, I don't care how good you think you were, when he reminds you of that, get on your knees and thank God Almighty every day that he saved you. Not, oh God, I knew you needed me. Ah! No. No. And in fact, make a short version of your testimony. Have it ready to share with people so that you can tell them the good news of how God transformed your life. He transforms your life. Now, if you don't seem to have a transformed life in Christ, if your life hasn't changed after you gave your life to Christ, and you're sinning just the same or more after you said you gave your life to Christ, may I say this? You need to have a serious conversation with God and repent and ask for his help. If you need to, you can come see me or other strong brothers and sisters in Christ that's here today. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 36, go on to 19. And so we see here that God did this with the nation of Israel because they sinned. He scattered them. He says, so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. You can look at this in history books. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. Because again, they sinned against God because of their disobedience. The Jews were scattered everywhere. And only a sliver of Jews living in the land that God gave them. And for 2,500 years, the land that was supposed to be theirs had been ruled by Gentiles. Verse 20, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. So when they were scattered, they were in other nations and other countries. By them doing that, they actually were profaning the name of God. They were profaning the name of God. My holy name, when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. Do you notice what the people, other nations were saying? Wait, isn't that their land? Why are they out of their land? But I had concern for who? His holy name, he says. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. So the ancient Jews, when they were scattered from their land, the other nations perceived Israel's God to be a weak God. Therefore, verse 22 says, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. You know, in a sense, I can profane the name of God. I can profane Jesus Christ. If I tell people at my workplace, they know I'm a Christian. But then imagine if they had seen me, you know, I'm telling them I'm Christian, and then they hear me cursing like a trucker, you know, drinking it up at the bar, committing adultery. I'm profaning the name of Jesus Christ because I'm not representing who I say I am. As soon as I sin, I profane the name of God. That's why it's so great that I can just confess, and that confessing means that you agree with God with what sin is. God, forgive me. Right? And by the way, if they do catch me doing that, then I'll tell them I have sinned. Listen, we're going to sin, but we should not be practicing sin. But if we do sin and someone catches you that's not a believer, tell them the truth. Say, man, yeah, you caught me. I'm so sorry. I'm going to go ask and tell them I'm going to go ask forgiveness of God right now. And then you know what? He's going to forgive me because it says it in his word. Talk to them like they're a Christian. Let them know. Don't be ashamed. Just tell them. Oh, yeah, thanks for telling me, Billy. I'm using Billy again. Billy, I'm so sorry. You caught me. Yes, you're right. That's an offense to God. I'm going to go right now. I'm going to ask for, you know, I'm going to ask for forgiveness from God. And you know what? Thank God, Billy, because God says if I ask him for forgiveness, he'll forgive me. That's how loving Jesus is, when I give my life to Jesus. And then you walk away and do it. Imagine how that's going to process in Billy's mind. Wow. And I will sanctify my great name in verse 23, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Deuteronomy 9:6 says this, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. This is what God told them. He says, you know, Deuteronomy 9:6, he says, therefore understand, Israel, that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness. So God didn't give them a specific area of land because they were so good, they were so righteous. No, quite the opposite. It's because we know that our God is a merciful and gracious God. What does grace mean? Getting something that we don't deserve. Every morning you wake up, you're experiencing the grace of God, getting something that we don't deserve. So get on your knees and thank God every day that he is bestowing grace upon you every day. Verse 24 says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. If you were born prior to 1948, anybody here born prior to 1948? Okay, I don't think so. You know, God bless her. The owner of this facility, her name's Sybil. She's 95 years old. I think 95. So I think that places her being born around 1930. You would have seen a lot throughout your lifetime. And you know what? One of the great things she would have seen? That in 1948, Israel became the state, a country, a nation again, in 1948. She would have seen this. Anyone born prior to 1948, they would have seen with their very own eyes in real time God's prophecy about Israel that we're just reading right now in Ezekiel 36, and we're going to get to in Ezekiel 37. Literally fulfilled before her eyes. Literally fulfilled, that you can know that God is the God who he says he is. No other religious books has prophecy. And if they do, there's probably quite a few of them that were false. But God's prophecies, all of them have come true. And then there's still future promises. And so if those ones in the past have come true, guess what's going to happen to the ones in the future? They're going to come true. We today can know and see verse 24 literally fulfilled. Verse 24. God told us the Jews from other nations and countries would gather again in the land that God gave them over 2,000 years ago. And it literally happened in 1948. And we see it today. Now, I'm going to say this, though. It's only a partial fulfillment. What you're seeing there in the state of Israel is only a partial fulfillment. That's not the entire land that God gave them. And all the Jews are not there yet. There's still many that are living out of there. But you know, God's really speaking to the Jews. He's saying, go back home. Go back home. And that's not the church. If anyone's teaching you that the church replaces Israel, that's called replacement theology. I would just tell them that, oh, then when are you planning to move to Israel? If you say that we've replaced, if you as a church say that we've replaced Israel, then you must be moving sometime soon to Israel because God has commanded it. Right? There's just common sense there. Common sense. You can't, and also, you can't just take the blessings without taking the curses. I love that we can just spin things to make it fit our ideology. But God says, don't try to force your views into the text. That's called eisegesis. Eisegesis means I take my ideas of what I think it should be and I force it into the text. No, we have to do an exegesis. We let the scripture speak to us. God's ideas speaking to us. That's what we do. So it's only a partial fulfillment. Because we'll see in the next chapters, in the next verses, we'll see the full fulfillment of that. There is no other nation in the history of the world, no other nation in the history of the world that was promised a land thousands and thousands of years ago, then was scattered from that land, and then millions regathered from where they were scattered from, and then went back to the exact same land that was promised to them, and then was made official as a state and a country, survived war after war, nations trying to divide the land, enemies trying to obliterate them and kick them out of their land, and yet they are still there, still in the land that God gave them, celebrating over 75 years. Wow. There's no other way to say it, folks. This is the work of Almighty God. Amen. He said it and he did it. And folks, there's more to come. There is definitely a purpose for the Jews in God's perfect timeline all the way to the end. Just like each and every one of you have a purpose as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.